Hey guys, Pastor Corey here from Heights Church. I just want to say thank you for tuning in to our podcast. As always, we want to encourage you to get plugged into a local church. So if that's Heights Church, that's great. That's amazing. If you don't live here locally and you need help finding a gospel-centered church, please look at the contact us on our website, and we would love to help you find a gospel-centered church that fits your needs. And so thank you again for tuning in. We love you, and God bless. Good morning. Happy Father's Day, gents. Thank you. Appreciate it. For those of you that maybe do not know who I am, I'm the founding pastor for Heights Church. We're just a church plant. We're just a few years in to this thing on starting and establishing a church in the St. Louis Metro East. And so I am more than thrilled and excited to get to be the pastor for Heights Church. We are currently in a series in the book of Genesis. We're doing 50 chapters and 50 weeks in the book of Genesis. And at Heights, we preach just straight through books of the Bible for the most part. And so if you're entering in today with us, you have come while we're talking about Father Abraham on Father's Day, which someone said, oh, that's a coincidence, but I reminded them that we're going to be talking about Father Abraham for 16 weeks. And so the odds were pretty good to be talking about Father Abraham today. Before we dive in, I'm going to give you two additional announcements that I want to put before you. So I apologize for all the announcements this morning, but there are just a few things that I need you to know. I'll do them briefly. The first one is we have this Soma training that is coming up. If you guys can throw that up behind me if you have it. You'll see this on Facebook. If you're a regular attender at Heights Church, you've heard about this. If you're a leader at Heights Church or a member, I want to encourage you to try to make this a priority. Soma is the organization that put together the vision for our church that is called Missional Community. And so even if you're new, you're more than welcome to join us. It's $50 to go to this training. It's in Arnold, Missouri, and there are some great heavyweights that are going to come in, and they're going to preach and teach all about what missional community is and how the gospel of Jesus drives that vision home. And then the second thing I want to give you is that we are transitioning our database. And so this, again, is kind of for regular attenders, for members, but also if you're new, you may partake in this as well. We're transitioning the way that we give. For the last 3 years, you all have given online. Over 90% of you give online on what's called the city. But now we're transitioning to what's called Planning Center. And so if you've not yet set that up, let me encourage you to do so, because even as you set it up through text to give, it will create a Planning Center account for you, which then allows you to do kids check-in, and when you get involved in missional communities, you already have that account. It kind of does everything for you. So some administrative stuff there for you this morning. You're welcome for that. Now we'll dive into Genesis. What do you say? You guys awake this morning? Good. Hopefully Aaron, my buddy, served you well last week, preaching, teaching the gospel. He's a good man. He said he had a blast here last week. And so let me dive back into this. We're in the book of Genesis, and we're looking at Abraham. And what's interesting about Abraham is that Abraham is next to Jesus, the most influential man in history. And so over half of the world's population recognize Father Abraham as Father Abraham. And so whether you are Jew or you are Muslim or you are Christian, 55% of the world's population looks at Father Abraham as Father Abraham. So he's a very important figure in the Bible. It's very important for us to study, even in order for us to understand some of the conflict that takes place in the Middle East. It's important that we understand Father Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael, as we'll be getting into that in the next few weeks. And so we learned 2 weeks ago, whenever I spoke, that Abram had received this calling from God to go to a place in which God will show him. So Abram lives in a bit of a tension as he's kind of meandering about the promised land, but God tells him in the midst of this calling that he's going to bless him. If you remember, there were 7 different blessings that came to Abraham that I mentioned that we didn't get completely into, but overarching view of what we had 2 weeks ago was that Abraham was called, and what I wanted you to hear that week was that the calling into Christ Jesus is a radical calling. It's a calling that demands that we step away from our comforts. At the same time, it's a very powerful calling. It's a gracious calling, right? It calls us, he calls us out of our comforts and into something far more comfortable, which is relationship with him. And so today we see, as we dive in further to Father Abraham, we see today what happens whenever we walk away from this call, or whenever we forget about who it is that God has called us to, or what it is that God is calling us out of. And so the big idea, if you're a note taker, it's not on the screen, if you take notes, the big idea for today and where I want us to spend our time is in this. Faith reveals what fear conceals. That's the big idea, if you want to write it down. Faith reveals what fear conceals. And so fear only exposes what is immediate, if you think about it. Like, what's the immediate threat? What's the immediate problem? And in that, what's the immediate solution? What can I do right now to fix this fear? And fear, even if you go even deeper, is really self-focused and self-centered whenever you think about it. Because in fear, you're really asking, what's going to happen to me? Well, what about me? What about my agenda? What about my things? What about my stuff, my family, my money, my fill in the blank, right? What's going to happen to me? Fear is very, very self-focused, right? And then it turns to what? Well, now I have to do something. Now it's all on me. I need to do something. I need to work. I need to excel. I need to fix this problem. Fear always leaves you to yourself. And fear ultimately is a result of forgetfulness, is what we're going to see with Abram. Fear is a looking glass. It's a mirror. It's not a lens. It is a self-centered, self-focused, short-sighted looking glass. Fear always just causes us to look at ourselves. But faith, on the other hand, is a little bit different. Faith is a lens. Faith brings clarity, right? You got a bunch of men in here on Father's Day, right? Faith gives you the whole picture. It's 1080p, right? It's 16 by 9, it's white, it's 4K. You with me? Like, you get a, no tech junkies in here? No, just me. I'm the only one, only man likes big TVs. Okay, whatever. Right, thank you. Faith helps us to see, right, the whole picture. It allows us to kind of step back and allows us to see, here it is. Faith allows you to see the unseen because it allows you to take your eyes off of the mirror that only allows you to look at yourself. Faith allows you the freedom to step back from the situation that is bringing fear or promoting fear and then see how might God want to handle the situation for me. It allows us to take a step back and kind of take a breath, get some breathing room and say, how might God want to enter into this conversation and actually free me from whatever it is that is driving fear in my life? And there are many things we'll get into. And the story today reveals what happens whenever we forget God and we forget calling and we forget who it is that he's called us to and where it is that he's calling us to. And when we forget the promises of God, then fear is the only thing that will result of that. And we start walking away from God in fear, but in faith, we will only walk towards him. And so that's where we're going to go today. So let's pray together and we'll see how faith reveals what fear conceals. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to be the church. God, it's just so illegal in so many countries, and yet you hear, you freely allow us to worship, and that is a grace given to us. That is a gift of mercy, God. Anytime we feel disconnected, as Abram felt disconnected, God, we can look at the Sunday gathering, and we can be reminded that you are physically present. God, through song and through liturgy, through the proclamation of the gospel, through the preaching of God's word, through community as we shake hands and hug and greet one another and meet and see one another and see people who are like-minded with shared worldview, Father, there's comfort in that for us. It reminds us of our faith. And so, God, I pray for the preaching of the gospel. I pray that you would anoint my mouth as I speak. Help me to hear from you, and God, and be able to speak so that you might speak through me. God, speak to me and through me to these folks that are here. God, I pray for those that are sitting in the room coming from all different backgrounds today. Father's Day is a fun day, but Father's Day is also a heavy day, full of mourning and sadness for some. So God, I pray that you would minister to their souls as we talk through fear and faith today. God, I pray you slow my thoughts, ease my heart, ease the tensions in me, steer my anxiety. God, help me to navigate that, to look to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Earlier in the chapter then, 2 weeks ago, Abraham had been called, as I mentioned, called to leave what? Abraham was called to leave his nation, to leave his region, to leave his father's home. Abraham was called to leave so that God could bless him, so God could bless him and bless the nations through his name. This is what you would have heard 2 weeks ago. If you missed it, catch the podcast. And so God promises to make the name of Abram great, to make him a blessing who would bless those around him. And Abram is called, and in faith, Abram begins to walk to discover a land that God has yet to show him. That'd be intimidating a little bit, wouldn't it? And so Abram here is wandering, he's roaming, he's kind of meandering about the promised land as commanded. And then what happens? Well, verse 10, where Mercedes started reading, if you could put it up behind me, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. It says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. That is to kind of live there, to set up shop there. For the famine was severe in the land. So Abram has been called. He's been given these promises, and he's immediately met with famine. Immediately, his faith is going to be tested. A famine that is great enough to scare him outside of the promised land. He begins to move naturally going towards Egypt. And that doesn't make sense for us as 21st century Americans. We're like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, Egypt would have been the place that many people would have sought solitude had there been a famine. There was great irrigation, there was land, there was resources, there was food there. So naturally, instinctively, he begins to move towards Egypt. If you remember our time last year in the book of Ruth, we saw that this family did the same thing. Ruth was met with famine, and they go towards Moab. If you don't remember Ruth, you might remember me teaching you that Moab, the land to which they went, meant, who's your daddy? It's kind of weird and kind of awkward in that moment, right? That's where they went to, who's your daddy? They left the land of bread, Bethlehem, to go to the land of who's your daddy. Is really is interesting. So, but they did the same thing that we see that Abraham or Abram is doing now, and he's no different. The reality is he runs. And this is the same thing that we do whenever we are met with fear, isn't it? We tend to run. We want to do whatever the quick fix is. But here's the reality for Christianity. Faith is regularly followed by famine. Faith is regularly followed by famine. And in that, what I mean is that there is nothing easy about Christianity. There's nothing easy about the life of a Christian, right? Christianity does not immediately make anything better for us, especially in our culture as Americans. And so if someone says that it does, and once you become a Christian, then things are easy, and once you become a Christian, hard things are lessened for you, it's probably because they are not walking in faith. It's not that some things don't get better, but by and large, Christianity is really difficult. And there's very few people that I have met that has said, I've become a Christian, and things just got so much easier for me. Some things do improve, yes, and amen, yes. But the call to Christ, like Abram received and like we have received as Christians, is a call that challenges everything. It challenges your worldview and your identity, your circumstances, your character. It calls you to question specific relationships that you might be in. It calls you to completely take your agenda and place it to the side so that you might follow Christ. Is there anything easy about calling your character into question, or laying down relationships, or setting your agenda, your plans aside? There's nothing easy about that. That's very difficult. There's literally, Paul would say in the New Testament, there is a war that is waging in us where flesh and spirit are warring against one another. Does that sound easy? Doesn't sound very easy to me. We're literally, the spirit and the flesh is tearing themselves apart. And so some things improve, absolutely. Some things will improve, but it will not, nothing gets better apart from sanctification. Being made, that means to be made into the image of Christ. And sanctification hurts because sanctification always involves some suffering for the saint to some level or another. And so faith and famine are always paired together. Famine helps complete you as a Christian, and famine helps you then to identify with your suffering servant. And if Christ has suffered, should we not also expect some suffering? Should we not expect a little bit of famine? This is why Jesus' brother James says, count it all to joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so in order for you to be steadfast through faith, you have to be sanctified through famine. It's going to happen. Suffering will occur in the Christian's life. And so Abram is met with famine, and his faith is tested. And what does old Abe do, Father Abraham, on Father's Day? What does he do? Verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance." He's going to butter her up a little bit, right? "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live." So, 13, lie. Partial lie. "Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Dude, how do you know you can trust the Bible? This story right here. No one would want to put this in a story unless it was true. Amen? Like, this is so crazy. Father Abraham, right? There's no reason this book is the number one seller in the world right here, okay? He goes total Kardashian on him, right? He says, one man, okay, old man Abe is just quite the con artist, if I may, okay? So what does he do? What does Abraham do whenever he's met with fear? He does the same thing that we do. He schemes, right? He schemes, he plans, and then he expects God to just bless his endeavors. All right, I'm going to figure this thing out. And then he just expects God to show up and to bless him. He doesn't consult God. Abram does not build an altar in Egypt at all, as he had before 2 weeks ago. He does not worship. And as a result, God, as you'll see in the text, is not speaking to him at all. Abram's just kind of going about life as he would want to, and God is just leaving him to his own demise, if I may. And so Abram is working in his own strength. He's driven by fear, and he can only see what is right in front of him, right? Why? Because fear is a mirror. It's very short-sighted. It's very self-centered. It's what he's looking at right in front of his face. And so then leads me to ask, what are you prone to? As a church, what are you prone to whenever your circumstances change for the worse? Is it fight or flight? Do you fight to see those circumstances through faith, or do you simply tuck tail and run in fear? Because famine will absolutely come and push us further east. Do you plan? Do you scheme? Do you kind of work everything out the way you think is best and then just expect God to show up and bend to your will? Or do you consult the Lord in faith? In faith, do you take a step back and try to get the full picture of what's actually taking place? Do you worship in the famine? Or do you simply run when famine comes, right? Fear is always a product of forgetfulness. Abram had simply forgotten what God has already done to him. Here's the reality. This is what the text reveals to us. Lots of Christians will profess faith in God and then regularly walk out life forgetting completely who God is. There's not that they would deny God by any means, but regularly do we not walk out life just simply forgetting who he is and what it is that he has done. And so then in famine, is God real to you? Is he present to you? Is he very personal and committed to you? Do you feel like he is there? Are his promises real to you in the midst of famine? Or do you look to something else that's immediately there to grab your attention that can immediately serve you? Let me share this. I put this in my notes last night. Man, our family had a really hard week last week. Some of you know we moved. We had some other things going on in our family. It was very hard. I didn't preach. I had to go teach a wedding, so I wasn't here that last week. Let me tell you, as a result, can I just be transparent with you? As a result, I had completely forgotten who God was that week that I did not preach. I didn't read the Bible one time. Well, you're a pastor. What do we pay you for, right? Like, I know. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't read anything extra biblical. If you know me, I'm a reader. I read a lot. I did not have one good gospel-centered conversation that week. I did no counseling that week. I think I prayed one time that week. In the midst of everything that was going on in our family and moving the house and everything. And let me tell you that I had forgot who God was. I would not have denied him, but I did forget him. I wasn't in our missional community gathering for over 3 weeks because I was teaching at a different church. And let me tell you what, man, the chaos of that and the stress of not pursuing relationship with God for me was crushing. I told my whole missional community, they're here, the little test. I told them, man, I felt isolated. I felt alone. I felt like I was starving to death, is what I told them. And I'm telling Jeff, who's one of the pastors at Heights, and I'm like, man, I have not been in the Word. I've not been in prayer. I've not done anything but been working on the house and trying to get moved and all these other things. And he said, yeah, bro, you've just been eating bread. Like, you need some meat, you know? And I was like, yeah, man, I just feel alone. And let me tell you, I share this because I love to confess sin before you. But secondly, how easy is it to just forget who God is in the midst of life, in the famine? How easy is it to just forget who he is? And for me, when it comes to fear, my greatest and my biggest fear is that feeling of disconnect between me and God. That is the absolute, for me, the absolute scariest place on earth is whenever I feel as if I'm disconnected from him. Whenever I get out of rhythm, when I'm not reading, not praying, not spending time with you all, not in missional community, not having good counseling conversations, it is in that moment, in that famine and in that fear that I begin to ask, well, where is God? Where are you at now in the midst of this chaos? Why aren't you present now? Why don't I feel you now? And I start putting all the blame on him, asking him to show up. Do you see how self-centered even that is? Fear is a looking glass. And I stared at that glass for almost 10 days, if I'm being completely transparent with you. And I share this because here's the deal. Many of you are right there with me. I've had this conversation. This week has been a healthy week. I've had this conversation with you. And there's many of you at Heights Church that would not deny God, but you have absolutely forgotten about him. And when it comes to reading God's word and spending time in prayer, walking out community, seasoned Christians are the best at sometimes forgetting who God is. And so I share this also because I want to encourage you with some of the most encouraging words I have received in probably the last 6 months. I was having this conversation with one of my buddies who's a great friend and pastor, and he simply said this to me, and I want to share this with you. If this is you, and while you do not deny God, but you regularly forget who he is, here's what Justin told me that I'll tell you. In the midst of your forgetfulness, and in your mind, whenever you think that there's division and there's separation between you and God, in Christ Jesus, God the Father looks at you and says that division does not exist. Whether you are reading faithfully, whether you are praying voraciously, whether you're actively involved in community, or whether you are not and just living in sin, in Christ Jesus as a Christian, the Father looks at you and your perceived tension and your perceived division, and he simply says, it doesn't exist. Is that not the most encouraging thing? Like, is that not the crux of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That it is not by works that we are saved, but it is through faith, right? By faith in grace, through and from Christ Jesus, that regardless of our work, that we can feel so disconnected, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're sealed in Christ Jesus, and he looks at us and he says that tension that you think you have is absent, that he is standing right next to us. You understand? That's the most beautiful picture. That's the heavy lifting, church, of being a Christian and believing the gospel is believing that it's not by works that I'm saved, but it's by the work of Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross that saves us. I'm supposed to save the gospel till the end of the sermon, you know, but I just can't do it. It's just too good. It's just too sweet. Right? Justin Chappell told me that, man. I just start weeping on the phone with him. He's like, whether you are faithful or faithless, Jesus Christ is faithfully faithful to you. That is the power of the gospel. That is the good news of Christianity. No other religion offers that, by the way. That was free. You can have it. I don't even know where we're at in the sermon. Abraham had forgotten that truth. Abraham had just been called, just received the promises of blessing, right? And in fear, he runs. And forgetfulness, and Abraham devises a plan. And mind you, Abram is a faithful man, right? Father Abraham, our kids sing about him. But he has a moment of disbelief. Many of us are faithful, but we have moments of disbelief. And Abram is promised lineage and land. That's what this whole story is about. All 16 weeks that we're going to be in Abraham, he's promised lineage and land. And yet here in the story, he's willing to give up his lineage at the sacrifice of Sarai. Right? So God's promised him two things, and in one story, Abram is willing to sacrifice both of them. And so he says, hey, Sarah, I have this really wonderful idea for you, right? I have this really great idea. And then he starts to butter up a little bit, doesn't he? He says, hey, girl, I see that you are very beautiful in appearance, okay? Hey, here's some word of advice, ladies. Some punk comes in leading with that. He's about to take you to Egypt, okay? Like, things are going to go really, really bad for you. You know, he's going to butter you up and just call the pastors of the church. We'll come take care of him for you, okay? Look, Abram aims to butter her up, right? And he says, I see you look beautiful in appearance. And she would have, right? She would have been the equivalent. She's 65, but she'd been the equivalent of her mid-30s, right? She's in her prime. She's looking good. And Sarai has two options. She can look at Abram and she can say, well, I see that you are old in appearance and homeless. And Pharaoh doesn't look too bad right now, right? He's got some money. He's got a roof over his head. Things are going pretty good. Or, listen to this, or with great faithfulness, or with great faithfulness, she can respond with submission and humility to her husband and to her Lord. And that's what she does. She does not put up a fight. Rather, she models far greater obedience and far greater humility in the midst of great fear. She is completely faithful, Sarah is. And so in this, the question, right? Men, are you willing to better your circumstances at the expense of your wives? Are you willing to increase yourself? Are you willing to advantage yourself at the disadvantage of your wife? Do you use power? Do you use manipulation? Are you aggressive, right? Is there arguing that has to do louder? I'm louder, so I win the fight, right? There's all these different ways that we want to manipulate our wives. And at the same time, women, we have to ask you the question, like, when the struggle is real, when fear is really setting in, right, do you respond with great godly obedience and faith, or do you simply run in fear? Abraham responds in fear. Sarai responds in great faith. And what happens? In God's sovereignty, Abram is blessed. Abram's given all these gifts, right? The Pharaoh pays Abram for his wife, and then for whatever reason, God allows Abram to keep the blessings. Makes no sense to me at all. Abram is given everything. He's given riches. He's given money. He's given transportation, right? He's given a whole entourage. He's given female servants and male servants and donkeys, which donkeys were a sign of royalty during that time. This is when they first started domesticating donkeys, and they would use them to navigate the deserts and things like that. And so Pharaoh has given him all these things, and God allows Abram to keep them. But what happens to Pharaoh? Verse 17. If you could put it up. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, this is ridiculous, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. What happens to the Pharaoh? Plagues, right? Many commentators would agree, many pastors would agree that it wasn't just a skin disease, but what fits more practically in the story is it would have been a form of venereal disease to keep them from actually being able to have sex, to consummate the marriage so that Sarai could go freely back to Abram. And all of this in the story is a foreshadowing of an exodus that Moses is going to write about later in the book of Exodus between the Israelites and between Pharaoh, where the plagues come and the Pharaoh is appalled and the Pharaoh kicks Israel and Moses out of the nation of Egypt. And so Moses will write about that in Exodus. That'll come in a few years from now. We'll get there in a few years. But the point of the story, right, is to increase our faithfulness in the midst of fear, right? Father Abraham, who our kids again sing about, right, is aiming he's aiming to give his wife away for prostitution. That is the reality of what's happening in the text. And Pharaoh, who would have thought that he is God, right, even though all the other pharaohs before him died, would have thought that he was God, he walks out and he gets hit with a skin disease on his way to his chambers. Could you imagine this with me? We won't get into the details, but could you just think about that with me, right? And Sarai is just looking at these two men, and she's like, my goodness, right? Like, this is who you gave me the option to pick between, right? And I think that in that, right, as she's sitting there, she's just waiting in the chambers, the Pharaoh walks in. I'm adding a bit to the story to make it make sense. I think that Sarai, with great faithfulness, would have simply looked at the Pharaoh and said, that's the real God. the God that just brought disease on your household. That's the God that we worship, and that God's name is Yahweh. And in that greater even faithfulness is being stirred in her. And so this pagan king is modeling what it looks like to be a saint, while Father Abraham is modeling what it looks like to be a sinner. Abraham is being rebuked by a false God who doesn't even believe in the God of the Bible, right? Completely, the tables have turned. Here's the deal, fear drives you to do unspeakable things. And fear will always lead you to sin, and it will lead you to cover sin with even more sin. But Abraham, he is faithful, but he has a moment where he is swimming in disbelief. He's not spoke with God, he's not worshiped God, and God has not spoke to him. He simply left him in this run from the famine, left him in his fear, but God has kept his promises to him. Right? How many of you are walking next to Abraham? Not worshiping, not talking, not pursuing, instead just regularly walking out and forgetting. Forgetting who God is and what God has done and the blessings that God has given to you. And yet God says what? That distance that you think exists, it doesn't exist through Christ Jesus. He is ever before you. He is right there. And watch what happens whenever Abram turns in faith, when Abram believes that God is still right there with him. So chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up to Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock from the Pharaoh, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. From 2 weeks ago, if you remember, he worships God there. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Abram, with great faith now, has had time to contemplate. He's had time to think about how he has sinned against his wife. He sinned against the Pharaoh. And what happens? There's repentance. Abram goes back to where he was at first, and he worships the Lord. Now it's changing. He's coming out of Egypt, and he's calling on the name of the Lord, remembering the promises and the blessings of the Lord, right? He's walking with the Lord again, right? And in that, then, Abram repents, is what the story says. As he's worshiping, as he's contemplating, as he's thinking. Look, repentance and faith is not the steps that we simply walk as Christians. It's the very path upon which our feet rest. Repentance and faith is not something that we do just one time and we repent and now we're full of faith. But repentance and faith is what the Lord has given us to answer fear. It is his answer to fear as we walk out regularly what it looks like to return again to the cross. And so repentance is not just solely asking for forgiveness, but repentance is where we turn from whatever sin is captivating our heart and we turn back to the cross of Jesus and we remember forgiveness and we remember redemption and we remember the cost that it took for Jesus to atone for our sins. Right? It's in those moments of repentance and faith that we remember that no one can outsin the cross of Jesus Christ. It is in repentance and faith that we are regularly reminded that there is no division between us and Christ, that the Holy Spirit has sealed us in him for eternity, and there is a greater land and greater promise that will be fulfilled in the coming of Christ Jesus. It is only through repentance and faith that fear will ever be taken care of. And so this is important for us because Christians do unspeakable things. Look at church history, right? Christians do unspeakable things, embarrassing things, things that are terrible, things that we don't want anyone to know about in public. And we do them every day and we do them all day long, just like non-Christians do. And at the same time, we have to understand that Christians also do phenomenal things. They do great acts of mercy and great acts of service and kindness, wondrous acts, just as non-Christians do. And the only difference, the only dividing line between a Christian and someone who's not yet a Christian is repentance and faith. And so we can either walk out fear and unfaithfulness for eternity, or we can walk out great faith and great confidence for eternity at the expense of Jesus Christ. Comes through repentance and faith. Not anything that we deserve, it's not anything that we earned, but we're simply held and clung to the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith. That's how he answers fear, right? Has the gospel penetrated your fears and driven faithfulness? Like, is the person of Jesus very personal to you? Has he entered into you? Has he started to kill fear in you so that you might take a step back and get the wide-angle lens of your circumstances and with great faith and obedience simply consult the Lord and see how he might want to chime into something? If so, then I would say you're probably walking out repentance and faith. But if you regularly struggle with fear of losing a relationship, fear of losing finances, fear of what's next vocationally, what's going to happen with our kids, fear, then I would say you're not probably not regularly walking out repentance and faith. You might just have a moment of disbelief as Abram has. Faith allows us to disconnect from the fears in the world around us and actually assess what is taking place. Faith is what keeps us from wandering, meandering about as Abraham was, right? Faith is what keeps us grounded. Abraham goes to Egypt. Egypt is further east. Remember what further east meant? Further east means they're going further and further away from God. And yet it is in great faith that Abram has turned. This is important for us to understand. Let's continue reading though. Verses 10, chapter 13, verse 10. I want to get us done before lunch. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This is in parentheses. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, it did not go well for them. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Here's another reiteration. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot now is responding much like Abram did in the beginning of the story. Do you see that? Walking by sight, right? Aiming to disadvantage Abram at his own advantage. And he looks around and what does he see? Man, he sees the Jordan Valley. He sees Egypt. They would have been about 3,000 feet above sea level. He would have looked out and saw all this water, all this green vegetation. And Lot would have thought, that, I just can't stop laughing when I say it. I'm totally doing it on accident. Lot would have saw that all of that was good for them, right? For his own prosperity. And so Lot chooses prosperity over peace. Right, Abram responds with great peace and great faithfulness, and he looks at Lot, and he says, it looks like he's going to sacrifice the land. He says, Lot, you go pick a lot, right? Lot was a lot to handle, and gave him the freedom to pick a lot, if I may say that 20 times fast, and so I will never be able to say that again. But he gives him the freedom to go and pick out the plot of land, let me say, for him, and it looks as if Abram is sacrificing the land, just as he sought to sacrifice the lineage earlier, but rather what is happening here is that he's responding in great faithfulness and in great obedience. And so Abram really has three options, right? He could choose the promised land, he could choose family, or he could choose the riches, but he could not have all three of them. So if he has promised land and family, then he's not going to have the riches anymore. He's going to have to sacrifice some of his income. If he chooses family and money, then there is no promised land. Abram would have had to leave the land of Canaan that God had called him to. And if he chooses money and land, then they'll only continue quarreling among themselves and working against one another. But rather, in great faithfulness, Abram looks at Lot, who was his nephew, and he says, God, I pray peace for you. I want you to go and get and pick the land. Pick whatever land you want. If you go east, I'll go west. If you go right, I'll go left. And he totally leaves it up to God's control and God's sovereignty. And so where Abram would have once fled because of famine, he's now embracing the reality that famine always follows faith. Abram is actively choosing the famine. He's actively choosing this land and putting all of it in God's hands to see where Lot might choose to set up shop. When you've tasted God's faithfulness, there's little room for fear in your spirit. Like when you've seen God show up again and again and again, right? It's really hard to continue pushing forward in fear because you know that the Lord will show up. And what happens as a result now of Abram's faithfulness? God speaks to him. Let's continue reading. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, God is now speaking to him. The Lord said to Abram, and Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks in Mamre, which are at Hebron, where he first started. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And so here we see this turn of events in the story where Abram has left Egypt. Abram is walking away from fear. He's walking in great faith, and God speaks to him. And Abram is again worshiping, again walking after the Lord, seeking the Lord in repentance and in faith. And what does God do? How does God respond to him? He says, look down at the dust. He says, and look up at the sky, and look east, and look west, and look south, and look north. Look all around you, Abram. Everywhere that you look, you can see my promises. You'll be able to recall my promises. If they can count, people can count the dust, then they'll know how many offspring you have. If they can count the stars, then they'll know how many offspring you have. And what he's saying is, people are going to be unable to count the blessings that I have given you. Whenever you walk in great faithfulness, look, when you walk in great faithfulness, the promises of the Lord are all around you. It's the same thing that Justin had told me earlier in the week is what God has told Abraham over 3,000 years ago. And he said, Abraham, you once walked in this tension and you thought there was division between us, but look around you. Look everywhere around you, the dust, the stars, my promises are everywhere. The tension that you think exists does not exist, right? So whenever Abraham was in unfaithfulness, pimping out his wife to an Egyptian pharaoh, and whenever Abram is walking in great faithfulness here in the land of Canaan, God is equally committed to him because God promised that he would be committed to him. Do you see how that begins to demolish our understanding of religion? Does it not increase in you some faithfulness, right? And it come through repentance. Abram turned from his fear and turned in great faith and obedience to who God was. Tim Keller says, the only thing more scary than being an atheist is being a Christian who believes thinly. I've used this numerous times. The only thing more scary than being an atheist is being a Christian who believes thinly, right? The only thing scarier than faith or faithlessness is shallow faith, is what he's saying to us. Because it only births in us greater fear and greater self-centeredness and scheming and plotting and controlling and planning and then just expecting God to bend to our will. And so this is very important for us as a people, as I'll bring it home for you. God promises that he will give Abraham a land, and he promises that he will give Abram an offspring. What's important about this is this word offspring means seed, right? If we're reading it in the Hebrew. But the word offspring in the text is not plural. It's actually singular. Offspring. This is a foreshadowing then of the greatest seed that will come, the greatest promise of redemption that will be fulfilled, and the greatest promise of forgiveness that will come. In the New Testament, if we were to read it, the writer of the book of Galatians, his name is Paul, and he says to that church in Galatia, he explains to that church that if you try to add anything to the gospel other than Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, faith alone, grace alone, in Christ Jesus, if you try to add anything to that message, you're forgetting who God is and what God has done. We're no different than Abraham. This is what Paul says to the church of Galatians. And then he argues something phenomenal. And he says this in Galatians 3:16. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and your offspring, who is Christ. So Paul writes this whole letter to the book of Galatians, reminding them that they are heirs of Abraham, that they are the offspring of Abraham, but they are only the offsprings because of the singular offspring, Jesus Christ, that has come for them. He says, therefore, Christ is the one through whom all blessing will come. It is through Christ that the world will be blessed, not just in Abraham. And this global blessing that is given to Abraham, I will bless your name. I will make your name large. You will be a great blessing to those who bless you. That promise only happens through the Son, through the singular offspring. And so lineage and land is made possible to Abraham because God knew that Christ was coming thousands of years later, that he is the perfect lineage. Christ is the perfect lineage. He's the perfect seed, the perfect offspring. A land that has been ridden with fear that we live in now will come undone. The land that we live in fear will simply become untrue at the coming of Christ Jesus. This is what is promised to us 3,000 years ago through the person of Abraham. And then we see as we look at the life of Jesus that he never wavered in faith. Jesus did not, right? He never catered to his own devices or his own securities. Rather, he surrenders his devices and his securities for you. That Abram is a man of great faith, yes and amen, but Jesus modeled perfect faithfulness in our place as our substitute. This is why the tension does not exist, church. That Jesus is completely disadvantaged. Why? For your advantage. The King of Kings steps out of his kingdom, away from his land, away from the security of his father, so that he might dwell among those who are going to murder him, and they might be advantaged in his kingdom forever, right? Opposite of Abram, Jesus surrenders his riches so that we might be made rich. I mean, this is the gospel, amen? Jesus gives up his land and faith so that you might inherit a promised land. Jesus gives up everything so that you might receive everything. He is the son. He's the seed. He's the offspring. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of every text that we will read ever for eternity. And as Christians who have experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we are heirs of Abraham to receive the same promises that Abraham was getting. We are heirs to the promise of land that we will receive for eternity. We are heirs to the promise of an offspring. Jesus will return and make everything sad untrue. Jesus endures the greatest famine of all as he hangs on the cross for us as our substitute, as he atones for the sins of the world. And it is through famine, right, that God will make your faith complete. It is only through sanctification that your faith will be made complete. So then the question we have to ask the pastor is, have you professed faith in that offspring? Or have you simply just navigated the world in great fear? Let me pray for us, and we'll be done.